this a little bit. Owen, can I leave you to it?
Yeah.
Okay. Yep. Yeah, that'll be fine. If you have the Bibles beside you, we're looking at 1 Peter. It's page 1217. If you want to turn to that. Yeah, that's good. That's good. We also have it up on the overhead. Thank you very much. That's quick work, Tracy. Starting with verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your mind... I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. The NIV will be slightly different. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father, just as we've experienced your presence here this morning, as we've vocalized through music and song our praise of you and our love for you and our adoration of you, Father, we, by your Spirit, we sense your goodness and your graciousness here. That gives us the faith to call on you and to remind you of your truth, that you are a God who heals. And as we've lifted up these people before you, we do so in faith, expecting good things from you. And now, God, as we look at your word and as we study what this whole concept is of your holiness and your admonition to us, your exhortation to us to be holy, Father, in all the various difficulties that we have in understanding it, we ask for your grace. Father, I ask for your grace that the things that I've prepared and prayed for, that your Spirit would help me articulate these things in a way that is true to your character, that is true to your holiness, that will cause each of us here to yearn for you, to long for you, to desire your holiness in greater measure, that we might leave here this morning with the conviction and our faces set like flint, being a people who want to be holy. Help us in these things now. Amen. These microphones often ring, so if that gets annoying to you or me, just we'll cut it and we'll go to the other one. So you give me the eye there, Anna. I arrived here in Dublin about 10 years ago, and I came to be a missionary. And that was an interesting thing for so many Irish people that I met. You come to a missionary in Ireland? I was working in a church 10 years ago, and that was a very helpful way for me to begin conversations with people. You know, they would say, "Oh, what are you doing here?" And I know I'm working in a church, and they'd be like, "What?" So I was at a party, and this was just a few months after I arrived, and I was full of excitement about this whole way of being able to talk to people and share my faith and share my belief in Jesus and his love for us. And I was talking with a guy. We were standing in the kitchen, and we'd been talking for, it was close to about 45 minutes now, and we'd been talking about all kinds of things, sports and whatever. But then the conversation turned, and he asked me the question, so what are you doing here? And so I began to tell him and share with him. And after just a couple of minutes, he turned to me with a question. You know when you get those questions and all of a sudden time stands still and you have flashing in front of you all kinds of ways you can answer the question? Well, his question to me was, so are you holy? So you've heard the question before. Because there was something inside of me that said the way he asked that question, I should be saying no. If I want to have some sort of credibility with this guy, I should be saying no. But me and my American Christian naivety, I said, well, I'm not, but I try to be. That conversation ended very quickly. But isn't it funny, the way we have a definition of what holiness is? And for so many people who aren't in a relationship with God, that whole idea of holy is just so foreign, really, to what holiness is. And oftentimes, even for those of us who do know God and we're in relationship with Him, oftentimes that word holy, again, it's so foreign, or it's so heavy and guilt-ridden. How many times do you hear the thing and you say, okay, God says, be holy for I am holy, and we just go, oh, Janie, just rack up the guilt meter a bit higher. Anybody relate to that? Why? Why do we do that? Why is it like that? I have to confess, Jonathan sent me an email and said, you know, you're talking on this date, here's your topic, thank you very much. Yeah, thank you very much. Because this whole thing is just so hard for us to get our head around. A.W. Tozer said, to know God is at the same time the most easy thing and the most difficult thing. To know God is at one at the same time. It's the easiest thing to do, but it's also the most difficult thing to do. And I think this command, this exhortation to be holy because God is holy, that is, on one level, okay, it sounds very simple, it sounds very clear, that's our goal, let's aim for that, okay, here's the target, all you type A people, let's set our objectives and let's get there. But we know in reality it's not like that, is it? How do we do that? How do we achieve it? How can we be holy? We know that we're not. So why would God tell us to do that? When we start to define this whole thing of what it means to be holy, we can hopefully put some structure to it. Because how many of you often, you know, we're automatically start thinking, okay, well, it means set apart. I mean, that's a very common definition. It's a very common way to describe it. But then There stirs up in me this thing, well, set apart for what? Set apart because you're on the A team in the premiership? Or set apart because you can't tie your boots? You know, I mean, what are we set apart for? And what does it mean to be set apart? And what do you do when you're set apart? So I did what most people would do. We go to a dictionary. How do you define holy? So I went to one of the dictionaries, looking at both the word holy in the Old Testament and looking at the word holy in the New Testament. And I'll just give a brief summary here. And my hope and my prayer is that this will help us as we unpack this passage a little bit as we go through this morning. But I think I've got a definition there. Holiness, to be holy, is a state of being. It's a state of being that produces an appropriate response to the promptings of life produced by the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's a state of being. Now, I want us to just hold that in mind. We're gonna unpack that a little bit more as we go. But holiness is not, it's not just a list of rules. Okay? In the Old Testament, all through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when God was giving the law to Moses, this is where the whole thing of be holy, for I am holy, came about. God was taking a nation of people, the people of Israel, and he was creating them to be his own people. He was setting them apart as his own people. So he gave them a list of rules that said, okay, these things that you do here and now are going to set you apart from all of the other people that you're around. Fair enough? You with me? So he started giving them a list of things. You are to do this, you are to do this, you are to do this, you are not to do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. We all were somewhat familiar with that process. That was how they were defined as being holy. So there was a physicalness to being holy. There was a physicalness, and it was based around this idea of, well, we can do this, but we can't do that. So if we were to put that in a word or a phrase, what would that be? This man's jumping way ahead of me. It's kind of a rule-based thing. It's a rule-based definition of holiness, isn't it? Yeah. But that all started to change. When did that change? Well, the hints of it changed all through the rest of the Old Testament. And even in the giving of the law, there was always a promise that there was something more. All through the rest of the Old Testament, God promises that he will give his people a new heart and a new spirit. Didn't he? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all through the Psalms, it's all in there. There's a promise of something new. God is going to do a new thing. He's going to put in us a new heart. He's going to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. This is promised all the way through. And when did that start to happen? When did that come to pass? With Jesus in the New Testament. Because now, in the New Testament, holiness is it's not just about a list of rules. It's not a separation. It's not hemming yourself in. Nope, can't do that. Can't go there. Can't go over here. I'm going to start doing a two-step. It's not about that rule. It's about a state of mind. It's a state of our heart. And where did he really start talking about this? On the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the phrases. You have heard it said, but I tell you. That's when Jesus, he dismantled that rule-based religion. He dismantled, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. And he took it back to the heart. Because you shall not murder is a rule-based thing, isn't it? Well, really, what is murder? You know, we can start, is it one, is it two, is it three? He says, go back further. You shall not be angry with someone to the point where you want to do that. Because when you get to that point, then you have already broken the law. He says, you've heard that it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look upon someone lustfully in your heart, you have already crossed the line. It's no longer a rule-based thing. Holiness is a state of mind. It's a state of our heart. Are you with me? It's no longer about rules and discipline. When the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and gives us that heart of flesh, when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, holiness is now something that's a part of who we are. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of action in our heart. Because again, go back to that definition. It's a state of being that produces an appropriate response to the life produced, to the promptings of life produced by the Holy Spirit. So there's a bit of action in there, isn't there? There's a bit of responsibility on our part there, isn't there? Appropriate response. Appropriate response. See, as Christians, we all have this spiritual DNA, for lack of a better phrase. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, right? We know that. When he does that, there is now the Holy Spirit in us that longs for unity with the Father. You see, this guy in the kitchen at that party, he'd never tasted that. He'd never experienced that. So he can look at me and say, so are you holy? Thinking rule-based. Thinking if you're holy, if you do these things, if you do this church thing, if you do this religious thing, then that's all it is. It's a bunch of rules. It's a list of do's and don'ts. But in my thinking, I'm thinking, oh man, I'm not holy, but I want to be. I'm not there yet, but oh, I want to be. And he looked at me and thought I had 10 heads. You see, when the Holy Spirit is stirring us, when he is there and he's saying, oh, believer, don't you just want to be in the presence of your Father? You see, there's that DNA. It's the spiritual DNA. We are children and we want to be like our Father. We have this longing to be like him, to be transformed into his presence, into his character and likeness. And that's a longing. And we know that psalm. I'd say most of us have it memorized, Psalm 63. Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. We know that one, don't we? Because we hunger and we thirst in a dry and weary land. When our spirits are parched, when our minds are just dry and cracking because we're just so longing for something that only God can give us. Something that only the Holy Spirit can quench and nurture and develop and grow. Only God can do that. So we know that longing, don't we? We want more of that, don't we? But what happens? Because the minute we start longing for that, the minute we start saying, oh, God, give me more, what happens? There's this thing that says, oh, but I can't. Oh, I'm not holy. Isaiah 6, we know that passage, don't we? Isaiah has this vision. He's seeing God in his holiness, God on his throne, and what does he say? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. You see, once we start moving toward that place of holiness, what is it? There's like this thing around our ankle. We're looking up here, and this thing just pulls us back. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Paul struggled with that very thing. We see it in Romans 7. He said, that very thing that I do not want to do, I do. That thing which I hate, I don't want to do it, but I do it. And the things that I want to do, oh, I try to do them so much, and I really want to do them, but I just can't. Do we know that tension? Good. I was beginning to think I was the only one. There was a guy, I heard him talking a few years ago, and he called himself a Christian agnostic. And I said, what? And he says, aren't you? And I said, whoa. So I said, define your terms, please. But how many of us, we believe, and in our minds we believe and we want to believe, but so much of our day is just lived as if we don't believe. There's this part we want to be holy. We want to have that union and that fellowship and that companionship with God, but yet at the same time, we just live like everybody else. We know that we're to be separate and to be different and to be a people, a corporate body who reflect the life and love and heart and character of Jesus, but at the same time, we can just blend in with the crowd. So how do we break that? How do we get out of that? How do we change that? Or can we? I've just tried to make an illustration here. I'm going to try to help it be so that everybody can see. Is that visible? Okay, good. I'm not an artist. This is about the extent of my artistic ability. What is it about us? There's something about us for all of us. That we have this longing to be holy. We're reaching up. We're looking up to heaven. And we want so much to be like Christ. If we can see this as being the great commandment that Jesus gave, to be holy is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. And to live a life that's filled and characterized by faith, hope and love. If that's holiness, if that's unity with God, if that's being a state, a being that allows us to have an appropriate response, okay? But then there's this other thing, and now notice I didn't say that there's this desire, because if this is desiring to be holy, if this is desiring not to be holy, Because we don't want to say, and I would say that most of us would say, well, we don't desire to be unholy. There's just sometimes this desire that's, it's just not there to be holy. So it's just, we're just not holy. Is that a helpful clarification? Because we're not, what I'm saying is we don't desire to be unholy, really. We don't want to. Sometimes we make a decision, but it's not necessarily that we're desiring to be unholy. It's that we're just, we're not thinking about holiness. Okay? That's where I'm coming from with this. So in that, there's this thing that just keeps us going down. And that we're going back into that place where we're not loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. We're making decisions to please ourselves. We're making decisions based out of our flesh, out of our earthly nature. As Peter said in his book, the passions of our former ignorance. There's still that part of us that is still alive and just dragging us away from this desire to be holy. So what happens? What happens here? That's that spiritual battle. That's that spiritual battle that we engage ourselves in every day, sometimes minute by minute. And some of you know what I'm talking about. There's that thing that is at war within us. That thing that says, oh, I want to be holy, but oh, no, I don't want to make that decision. Oh, I want to be holy. I want to love God. But yet there's this thing that just pulls me down. Do you know what I'm talking about? So what do we do? And it's not always temptation that lead into gross, blatant sin. It's not always that. There is that. But it's our ways of thinking. It's the way we believe this lie from the devil. It's this stuck in untruth, or it's this stuck in unbelief. Isn't it? It's not always just blatant, outright sin. Satan's too clever for that. So he's going to get us caught in this lie of unbelief or in this rooted bitterness because unforgiveness, that where we haven't forgiven someone, or this way of thinking that says, well, I've always thought this way. I just don't know any different. And so, do you know what I mean? It's not just blatant, ugly sin, but so many of us, friends, so many of us, we spend so much time here in the battle zone. We spend so much time fighting. And I think the frightening thing is for a lot of us, we spend more time there than we're willing to admit to other people. We spend more time there than we have the courage to tell even our Christian friends, our support network. Because we can't do this thing alone. If this longing for holiness is not an individual thing, I mean, yes, we all have to do it, and we're all responsible, but there's this thing, it's a corporateness. There's this thing, God called us as a holy people. So there's this unity of purpose that we all share, and so that means there's this support and encouragement and accountability and this freedom that we give each other to ask the hard questions that help us. How many times have you had somebody say, why do you think that way? How many times have you given somebody the permission to ask you that question? Because we can't do it alone. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. We can't do it alone. So there's this support that we've got to have help. But when we're in that battle zone, when we're there, when we're faced with that temptation, we need to know, we need to have that confidence that there is a way out. Because again, holiness is not just our desire. Holiness is God's desire for us. To be holy, to be separate, to be in unity with Him, that's something that He wants for us. So, straight away, what's our verse? Most of you know it. You're going to say, I know. Greater is He who's in us than he that's in the world. Do we know that one? Yeah, so let's hold on to that one, because when we're in the middle of this battle, the pull that's at our ankles, the pull that's wanting us to come back to our former passions, of our former ignorance, that's not as strong as we like to think it is. Because greater is He who's in us than he that's in the world. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, how many know that? You have not been tempted beyond what you can bear. But God is faithful, and He has provided a way out so that you can what? Stand up under it. So when you're in that battle zone, when you feel that, God has given you a way out. So what am I coming to? There's a place where there is this appropriate response. This appropriate response is another word for decision, action, responsibility that we have. And Peter, in his book there, 1 Peter, he talks about that, and he uses phrases that I find very striking. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Do you notice the way those are written? And I chose the English Standard Version because there's a few versions that word it like that. Preparing your minds. Being sober-minded. Because it's an ongoing state of action. It's not just something that you do once or every once in a while, but it's ongoing. You have to continually do this. We, as a people, we have to keep preparing our minds for what? For action. And this is in the middle of talking about holiness. So holiness, we have an action. There's a responsibility for us to be preparing our minds. So there's a focus. There's an intent. There's no distractions. We've got the blinkers on. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus, aren't we? And we're running that race. Do you ever watch the show Hector, Hanging with Hector? Anybody see that? Every once in a while? Okay, because if not, I'll just skip it. But Hector, you know, the comedian guy, and he does this. He's a self-proclaimed most famous Navin man or whatever. But he goes and he hangs with different people, and it's just all candid, hidden. You know, the cameraman's walking along with him. And he goes to New York to hang out with his friend Tommy Tiernan. So you can imagine. Did anybody see that episode, by the way? Okay. Tommy, Ray, you and I, we're going to get some popcorn and watch Hector. But Tommy Tiernan, comedian, again, from Navin, they were in school together, which was funny. It's filled with jokes. These two guys go way back. They've got a history. So there was this just constant, you're just laughing at their private jokes. But Tommy Tiernan's getting ready to go on stage. Hector's back in the dressing room, and it's very obvious. Tiernan's saying, leave me alone now. I've got to focus. I've got to concentrate. I'm getting ready to go out on stage here. I've got to be funny for all these people. And Hector's just slagging him left, right, and center. Tiernan has this routine. It's very obvious it's a routine because he's kind of going, you know, he's doing this all kind of psyching, you know, getting ready. And Hector's over here going, it's hilarious. But Tiernan finally just says, stop. And you could just see he's fuming at the man. And I'm just thinking, and I can't believe they're showing this on TV. You know, it doesn't do Hector any favors. But it was just hilarious. And I thought more people might have seen it, so it might be more funny as I said it this morning. But crashed and burned on that one. It's all about focus and intent. That's where we were. But being focused, preparing your mind for action, and being sober-minded, the opposite of sober, drunk. Intoxicated. So I'm choosing this way of, like, if we're not being sober-minded, what are we being? We're being mentally intoxicated. Now, I'm choosing that phrase for a reason, because oftentimes that being unclear about what we're thinking, that delays our appropriate response, doesn't it? If we're unclear, we're not focused. So if holiness is a state of being that demands an appropriate response, we can't give an appropriate response if we're unclear about what we're thinking. So much time that we spend thinking about other things, not always bad things, but just things that distract us, that keep us from that pursuit of holiness. Those are the things that mentally intoxicate us. And it can be lots of different things. And it can be good for one person, but it can be an unclear and unhealthy thought process for another person. You know, how do you define that? It's something that only you can define. What are the things that cause you distraction? Do you spend so much time and effort and energy thinking about one thing that it distracts you from your pursuit of holiness? I can't answer that for you. Only each person has to do that. But this holiness, it's that state of being that produces that appropriate response. We can't manufacture that response. We can't pretend that response. We can't create the longing. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But when we talk about preparing our minds for action, and when we talk about being sober-minded, we can't allow ourselves to get back into that rule-based thing, can we? We can't allow ourselves to go back into that road of legalism. See, if we just start creating, okay, if I'm preparing my mind for action, therefore I must do this and this and this and this, that can be healthy and good for one day, but the next day it can be what? It can be duty-based. It can be legalism. Never said it was going to be easy answers this morning. You see, we can't. We just have to respond to what God is doing. Again, we said God wants us to be holy. He longs for that. So we have to respond to His promptings, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We've got to recognize that and respond to it. We can't cause it to happen. We can't cause it to grow. Just like a flower, a plant, all we can do is nurture it and take care of it and water it. We can't cause it to grow. And that prompting and that response, it's there. If you're a believer, if you've accepted the work that Christ did for you on the cross, the Holy Spirit has come in and He has regenerated you. And that prompting may be ever so soft and subtle, and it may have been ignored or it may have been brushed aside, but it's there. Because holiness is something that we strive for because we love God. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And the psalmist said that. He said, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws, for your commands at all times. You see, when you love someone, you respect them, you honor them. When you love someone, you want to know what they think. You want to spend time with them. When you love someone and you spend so much time with them, you begin to emulate them, don't we? You begin to form habits that are the same. Some people say that, you know, as you live with someone, as you're, you know, for years and years and years, you begin to resemble each other. So pray for my wife. Verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires or the passions from your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to those. The same word used in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world. Don't be conformed. Please, folks, when you read this, don't do the thing that says, oh, I've struggled. Oh, I'm conforming back to my old ways. Don't make that jump. There's a difference between having a setback and conforming. There's a big difference there. We all will have setbacks. And sometimes, folks, those setbacks may be minute after minute after minute after minute. Some of you know that. You know what that feels like. You say a prayer and you say, okay, God, thank you for getting me through that. And then 2 seconds later, ah, there it is again. Oh, you say a prayer and... Does anybody else live there? Because we know what that's like. But that is a setback. That is not conforming. Conforming is developing a whole pattern of life that says, I don't want this holiness that God talks about. Conforming to the former passions is taking a step back, letting that grip that's on your ankles pull you down and saying, I'm willfully choosing to be here. That is conforming. Don't make the distinction. Don't make that jump. Don't beat yourself up when you have a struggle. Don't beat yourself up when you have a setback. Recognize the difference. And again, that's where the counsel of people who know you and can help you and hold you accountable and give you support that's where that comes in handy. Because conforming is a pattern of life. But it is about making those choices. It's that appropriate response. And sometimes the smallest choices can be the biggest decisions. The smallest choices can sometimes be the biggest decisions that you make. Do they seem insignificant at the time? So holiness, it's that state of being that produces an appropriate response to the promptings of life produced by the Holy Spirit. So it involves our whole self. We said earlier, just when we're talking about that definition of holy, the great commandment, Jesus says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So state of being that allows that appropriate response, that state of being involves our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, doesn't it? So what's the state of our mind? This morning, what's the state of your mind? What are the things that you choose to think on? Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That's when it's worth writing on a little card and keeping it handy where you can look at it. When those struggles come up, when those setbacks start to drag you down, pull out that memory verse. Whatever is true, I choose to think on what is true. I choose to think on what is holy, what is lovely, what is excellent. I choose to focus my mind on these things. Philippians 4:8. And what's the condition of your heart? What are the things that motivate you? What are the things that you desire? Who are you looking for recognition from? Who do you receive your affirmation from? Is it from the crowd around you, or is it from the audience of one? The one thing that I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. What thing does your heart desire the most? That's a particular favorite passage of mine. The one thing. What's the state of your heart? Where's your heart? Where's your motives? Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, addresses that thing of the motives. How can someone keep their way pure? By living according to the Word of God. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands, O God. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119, verses 9. So, if holiness is a state of being, we can't create it. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it happen. All we can do is respond. The Holy Spirit in us has this longing, and He gives us a longing to be like our Father, a longing to be with our Father. And all we can do is respond. But there is a thing, a responsibility on our part to have been preparing our minds for action so that we make the right choice, so that we make a good choice. Though we will struggle, and that struggle will feel minute by minute, sometimes it'll feel less intense. But when we struggle, we must recognize that God is greater than the enemy. And that when we're facing sin and temptation, He has provided a way out so that we can stand under it. And the thing to remind ourselves is that holiness is not a list of rules and do's and don'ts. It's a state of being. It's a state of mind, state of heart. And that is something that we can water and nurture and take care of. You have a plant, you take care of it. You put it in the sunlight, you give it the water. That prompting from the Holy Spirit, when it comes, feed it. Feed it. Nurture it. And then starve the things that you don't want. So let's pray. Father, just as we've talked about this morning, as we've admitted together, this thing of holiness is oftentimes so daunting. Father, we long to be like you. And even when we're in our most confused place, even when we've in the middle of experiencing setbacks and struggles, and when we wrestle with that question, why do we do what we don't want to do? Father, we know that your grace is sufficient. Father, we ask that you would stir our hearts for a longing to be holy. Stir our hearts for a desire that we've not felt before. Create in our spirit and in our soul a thirst that we've not known before. A thirst for you that only you and your spirit can quench. A hunger for you that will not be satisfied with anything else. Cause us, God, to set our minds on you, to fix our eyes on you, so that as we go to work, as we spend time at home, and as we engage in our hobbies, as we make decisions, big or small, that we can make them with an appropriate response based on the promptings that you have produced in us.